So we're starting a study in Leviticus that we hope to continue on for 3 months, actually. And I read this in a commentary, said this commentary was written in 1979. Leviticus used to be the first book that Jewish children studied in the synagogue. In the modern church, it tends to be the last part of the Bible that anyone looks at seriously. And that was written in 1979. It's probably still the case today. And her daughter Christine and her husband and 5 children were with us this past weekend. I told her we were looking at Leviticus. She said, "Oh, that's one of my favorite books." And I said, "Well, that's interesting. I don't always hear that. How come?" She said, "Well, Dad, you know, I'm a nurse. Body parts, clean, unclean, blood, that's what I do." So, you know, she kind of liked the, but she does authentically like all the detail. But admittedly, it's a book that requires some study to get to the point where we enjoy it. And there's lots to be enjoyed there. There are a lot of rituals and regulations that no longer apply to us. So we can just say, well, this isn't for me. And yet, when we look into it, it is quite fascinating. And like every book of the Bible, the best book is the one you're studying, right? So when you get into it, it's really good. Okay, turn on. Oops, there we go. Okay, so just to start off, here is a brief outline of the book of Leviticus. There's laws on the sacrifice. There's the institution of the priesthood. There's uncleanness and its treatment. There's prescriptions for practical holiness. And as you can see, the book has a very clear structure to it. And that makes sense because it was actually a manual for the priests and for everyone to know what to do, how to approach God. So it needed to be clear. So why? Well, first of all, I do have some general pictures. Here's the tabernacle, just to remind people what it was like. We have the altar up front in the laver, and then the Holy of Holies. There's the altar. And we're going to read in Leviticus how they brought sacrifices and the blood was either put on the altar or thrown at the sides of the altar, or sometimes the whole animal was burnt, sometimes just part of it. Here's a picture I found of the priest, and all his robes and his gear meant something, and we'll be studying that later on. So why study Leviticus? And there are many reasons to study Leviticus, and I'm just going to give you 3 reasons for us to think about tonight. Leviticus teaches us about Christ. And we left off in our study in Galatians 2 weeks ago, Galatians 6:14, where Paul says that he glories in the cross of Christ, and we glory in the cross of Christ. And so in Leviticus, it's going to help us to understand the sacrifice of Christ. It's going to help us get some real insights as to what was going on the cross and what Christ did for us, and we will be more and more attracted to an understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." And of course, we read in Hebrews 9:22, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins." So in Leviticus, we see the principle of the substitutionary sacrifice. And in the first 5 chapters of Leviticus, we see 4 animal sacrifices, and they each teach us something about Christ's sacrifice. Now in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, I just want to point something out to you that is interesting. It says, "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So the argument in Hebrews was that he was saying, listen, we have the real thing in Christ. And what we had before were just copies. But if you turn the argument around, the copies are still worthwhile, aren't they? We're seeing something that was copied from what was in heaven. And that is a theme to examine and to explore. And you can, I spent some time doing that. It's very interesting. A lot of articles written on, well, what did they see in heaven that got transmitted down to what they were doing? That's another story. In any case, what we're seeing is something that is holy, given by God, and something that represents Christ. Also, holiness is a theme in Leviticus. We read, be holy as I am holy. God is holy. And we know that Jesus Christ was the only human being who was 100% consecrated to God. There's also lots to learn about how to approach God, how to live the Christian life. But another thing that is fairly obvious, another reason for studying Leviticus, is it's going to help us understand the Old Testament and the New Testament. The rest of the Old Testament references Leviticus all the time. The sacrifices, the regulations are throughout the Old Testament. Also in the New Testament, for example, we read about the purification after childbirth, washing after the healing of the leper, journeys to the festivals in Jerusalem, and separation from Gentiles and eating. The book of Leviticus is quoted or referred to over 100 times in the New Testament. So it's important for our total understanding of the Bible. A third reason is that all Scripture is inspired by God. We read that in 2 Timothy 3:16, and it's profitable. Leviticus is the record of the words of God in direct speech with his servant Moses. The book opens with this statement, the Lord summoned Moses and spoke to him. The book states 38 times that the Lord spoke to Moses and or Aaron. And also 18 times the book records the Lord says he commanded Moses, Aaron, and the people. So Leviticus is important because it contains the very words of God. Now we're going to think of maybe some tips on how to study Leviticus, because admittedly it takes a bit of studying. And the first question we can ask ourselves when we look at any passage in the Bible, but particularly in Leviticus, is, what does this passage teach us about Christ? What does this passage teach us about Christ? And then, of course, we'll ask the question, what does the passage mean? So what did it mean then? That's just standard way of studying the Bible. And then, thirdly, now. How does the passage apply to us now? We're not just studying Leviticus for the fun of it, as fun as that will be, but there's applications to our life today. And we'll need to learn how to apply it to our life today. So what does the passage teach us about Christ? We read in Matthew 5:17, the Lord himself said, do not think that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I do not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And we'll be looking at this more in detail in each specific chapter in the weeks to come. So what did it mean? Secondly, what did it mean in the day? You know, I think it's going to be an exercise for us to try to visualize, for example, all the sacrifices. You know, there's a lot of livestock and blood going on in their worship of God. Just to grasp the logistics of it. And now, what does it mean for us today? Directly or indirectly? So that'll be a good exercise for us as we try to interpret the Old Testament and apply it to our lives today. We know that a lot of the dietary laws and a lot of the laws don't apply to us today, and we're fortunate for that. For example, the death penalty. We're no longer under the law. The death penalty, which was introduced in Noah's day, in the Noahic covenant, is expanded in Leviticus to other sins such as idolatry, blasphemy, working on the Sabbath, witchcraft, sorcery, cursing God, and cursing parents, among others. Thankfully, that doesn't apply to us today. And of course, there are many civil matters that Israel was a theocracy. The laws extended to civil matters, but we believe in the separation of church and state. The state doesn't run the church, and we have no authority over the laws of the land except to pray and to vote, right? But there are many principles and concepts for us to learn in Leviticus that are repeated in the New Testament. For example, to be holy. The substitutionary sacrifice, the presence of God, fairness in dealing with our neighbors. So studying Leviticus will be a very good exercise for us to learn how to properly apply the Old Testament to our Christian life. So let's just look at some of these examples. I'm going to take some time to think of some of these examples in the that we have that run throughout the book of Leviticus and think about how they might apply to us today. For example, the substitutionary sacrifice of bulls and lambs and goats helps us understand the atoning work of Christ. In Ephesians 5:2, we read this, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." We're going to see this phrase throughout the sacrifices. They were a sweet aroma, a fragrant offering. Well, Christ is referred to as that. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, we read, you were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that with a lamb without blemish or spot. We're going to see these terms repeated in the book of Leviticus. So we'll be studying those sacrifices in more detail in the weeks to come, so I'm not going to say too much more about that. Just to say, though, that in Hebrews 10, verses 12 to 14, we read, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So Christ's death completed and finished all the sacrifices. We don't have to redo the sacrifices, but we remember the sacrifice at the Lord's Supper. We also see the seriousness of sin and the need to approach God in this prescribed way. But we can't do it on our own merit. Even then, it was the principle of the substitutionary sacrifices. Now, another truth that struck me in studying Leviticus and the Old Testament, and that is the importance of the sacrificial system in Old Testament worship. We read about these sacrifices in Leviticus. We see it throughout the Old Testament. It's the center of worship in the Old Testament. Now, we have the opportunity to remember the Lord and his sacrifice for us at the Lord's Supper. And his sacrifice is central to Christian worship. So what can I learn from the Old Testament about worship? It seems to me that the overwhelming example that we have and the key element in Old Testament worship is this whole system of substitutionary sacrifices. David introduced praise and singing in a formal way. And there was some singing before that, but he institutionalized it. But what was central to worship in the Old Testament was this whole system of sacrifices. And it occurred to me then thinking about it that should be central in our worship to the Lord himself as Christians. And for example, in thinking about it, I'm grateful to have been born in this church and raised in it, and how we give a central place to the remembrance of the Lord. Because that was the central feature of worship in the Old Testament. When we read the New Testament, we read 1 Corinthians, for example, the chapter 10, chapter 11 refers to the Lord's Supper. It's only in 12 and 14 where we have talks about the gifts and teaching. What came first for the early believers was the Lord's Supper. It was a central part of their church gatherings and their worship, just like it was the centerpiece of worship in the Old Testament. So it's a good thing that we make much of the Lord's Supper and the remembering the sacrifice that was done on our behalf. Another thing that is striking in Leviticus that applies to us today, and that is the presence of God in their meetings. In Leviticus, we read this in Leviticus 26, verses 11 and 12. God was especially present in their worship. The laws on sacrifices repeatedly say, "Before the Lord." The food offerings make a soothing aroma before the Lord. And so on. And we see his glory appeared in a cloud and a fire over the holiest of holies. So, in Exodus 29, verses 43 to 45, we read this. "There I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 and to 18, we read this. "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you, the temple of the living God, as God has said." And then Paul quotes Leviticus. "I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." In other words, he reminds us that God is present in our meetings. God is present in our meetings, just like he was present in the Old Testament in the temple, in the tabernacle and in the temple. And I think that's something that we need to keep in mind, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but you know, when we come to our meetings, we don't just come to a social gathering, we don't just come to a sing-along, we don't just come to a lecture, we don't just come to listen to a speaker. We're coming into the presence of the Lord. The Lord is present in the meetings of the church in a very special way. And I'm not just referring to our church or the way our church does church, but all churches that preach the gospel and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I know the Metropolitan Bible Church enough to say that the Lord is present in their meetings. So when we come to church, when we come to worship the Lord, remember him, and to listen to his word, the Lord is here. We come to meet with the Lord. And I think that that's something that we do well to remember. We do well to think about it when we come to our meetings. So, substitutionary sacrifice, something that is central to our worship. The presence of the Lord is central to our worship. These are all concepts that were first developed in Leviticus. And then perhaps the theme of Leviticus, someone has said it's the motto of the book, "Be holy, for I am holy." 78 times it's used in the book of Leviticus, the word holy. So what does it mean to be holy? You know, in studying and preparing these messages on Leviticus, I learned something about holiness that I didn't know before. You think, "Brian, now come on, you should know all these things." Well, I don't. If you say to me, "Be kind, be good, be gentle, be forgiving," I know I have a rough idea what that means, but be holy. What does it mean, be holy? And yet we're commanded very clearly in 1 Peter to be holy, right? 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 we read, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. For it's written in Leviticus, "Be holy, for I am holy." So what does it mean to be holy? We're supposed to be holy. We have a very good picture of what it means to be holy in the book of Leviticus. Now, the examples we have don't necessarily apply to us today, but we can transfer the concepts. There is cleanness and uncleanness, holiness and uncleanness are variations from the norm of cleanness. Clean things become holy when there's consecrated to God, unclean cannot become holy. Clean can become unclean, but the unclean and the holy cannot come together. And when I was meditating on that, it made me think of actually the study I did in Galatians 5 just a few weeks ago. Remember, the works of the flesh and the spirit oppose each other in Galatians 5. They're mutually exclusive. You can't mix them. So the laws on clean and unclean, they were temporary. They don't apply today. But we have certain concepts and laws about the works of the flesh and for the spirit, very similar. The works of the flesh are unclean. They don't mix with the work of the spirit. So we can't mix them. So what does it mean to be holy? It means to consecrate ourselves to God, consecrate our members to God, consecrate who we are and what we're doing to God. That's what holiness was in Leviticus. The priest, the objects that were consecrated to God were deemed holy. So be holy as I'm holy, that comes from Leviticus, and it applies to us today. So if we have no notion of Leviticus, we won't understand what it means to be holy. So, how to treat others. The Lord Jesus loved others perfectly. We read in Leviticus 19:18, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So here the application is actually direct, because the New Testament repeats this verse in Matthew 22:39. And the second is like it, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That comes straight from Leviticus. So there is a lot that we can learn from Leviticus that applies directly to our lives today. That's one example. The whole notion of the high priest and the priestly caste. We have the high priest that we saw a picture of. But of course, we know now that we are all priests. In 1 Peter 2:5, we read this, "You also, as living stones, are built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is our high priest. We're all priests. Excuse me. There's no longer, is there a priesthood for a select few? And it seems that some Christian denominations haven't understood that. We are all priests. We don't have a priestly caste somewhere, right? We all have direct access to Jesus Christ, our high priest. But we understand what these terms mean when we study Leviticus. So those are a couple of themes then that we will find throughout the book that we're going to study and look at in detail. And so what will we learn? Well, we will learn a greater appreciation of Christ's work on the cross. We'll be able to think about how to approach God, how to worship, and think of the seriousness of sin, what it means to be holy, and how to love our neighbor. So there's a lot there in Leviticus that even the facts that we're going to look at, we're going to see throughout the Bible, and a lot of the notions and the themes carry over right into our Christian life. But a lot of the vocabulary in the Bible, even in the New Testament, comes from the book of Leviticus. So may God help us as we approach this study. Indeed, it is a study, and it will take some effort on all of us to get into it and to enjoy it, but there's great reward. Our blessed God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy and precious word. We recognize that the book of Leviticus, it's a bit of a challenge to us because a lot of the rights and regulations no longer apply to us directly, but a lot of the principles, all the principles do. And so, Father, we ask that you will help us and bless us as we study together your holy and precious word. In Jesus' name, amen.